Thank you so much, Marie. What a marvelous song that is. And some of us, when we hear that song, we probably think about George Beverly Shea. That was one of his famous songs, singing in the Billy Graham Crusades. We can hear him rolling it out with that deep baritone voice. But Marie, you certainly honored that song and honored the memory of George Beverly Shea. And thank you for sharing that. And Mark, thank you for the wonderful praise songs that we were able to sing together. And I believe the theme of our songs and the theme of our worship today is right on target. He is worthy, and He is so much more precious and valuable than anything we can ever think or say or want. And aren't we thankful that we have Christ as our Lord and our Savior as we worship here today? Worship is based on His worth. Those words are connected. And we have seen that in our singing today. Before we read Scripture, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Will you join me, please? Heavenly Father, we bow before You, recognizing You as our wonderful Father and the sovereign God that You are. We thank You for Your holiness. We've been reminded of that in these songs. Thank You for Your greatness and for your grace and Your mercy. For all that is true about You, You are the true One. You are the eternal One. You alone reign and rule. You're the Creator. You're the Sustainer. You're our Redeemer. You are, in fact, our all in all. We wouldn't be here physically were it not for You. We would not be here to worship, that's for sure, were it not for You. Because You came seeking us. You sought us and You bought us. You found us and You made us new in Christ. We're so grateful, Lord, You gave us a new heart, gave us new hope, gave us a desire for worship and to learn and follow Your word. All these things are gifts from You and Your grace to us. And we just thank You so much again. Now as we come to read this passage and to study it together today as Your message of the hour, we pray that You would give us teachable hearts, Lord. We pray that we might have hearts to receive and then hearts to respond to Your word through faith and humility and obedience and trust. Lord, help us, Lord, to have hearts that will honor Your word. It's not enough just to preach it or to hear it. We know that very well. And just being here and going through this portion of the service, unless we take to heart what You are going to say, it will just be time spent in a building. But if we will allow You to shape our hearts and feed our souls and draw us through Your word, and may we yield our hearts to You in obedience and faith, then Lord, we'll praise You at the end of this service for what You alone have done. We just pray You'd have Your way and Your will accomplished in all of our hearts and even beyond, Lord, this building as others are joining us by the live stream. We are thankful that we're in one spirit together, even though not in one place. But Father, we pray Your blessings upon those who are listening in other places as we are here. And we again ask for Your great work of grace in our lives today, thanking You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take God's word and be finding John chapter 10. The Gospel of John, please, chapter 10. We were here last Sunday, you may remember. And we began last Sunday with verse 1. I want us to begin today in verse 11. That's a little bit of overlap from where we finished last week, but that's not a bad thing. We're going to get a running start and look again at this wonderful, wonderful truth that Christ is the Good Shepherd. What a marvelous truth that is. Let's read it together. Hope you have your Bible now, both here and at home. John 10 and verse number 11, where Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is the word of the living God. And what a passage it is. This whole chapter centers around Christ, and specifically around him as our good shepherd. You, as one of God's sheep, most of you, if not all of you, would be in that category. And a distinct category it is, to be referred to as the Lord's sheep, his own, his very own sheep. And as we hear this, it's very encouraging. And my, how we need encouragement in these days. How we need to be uplifted in these days with all that's going on, the chaos, the uncertainty, the turbulent times, as Dustin mentioned when he read the scripture just a minute ago. These are uncertain times. And where are we going to find the uplift that we need for our spirits and our souls? Where are we going to find stability in these days when you don't know from one news broadcast to the next, from one day to the next, from one minute to the next, what's going to happen? But when we come to a passage like this, isn't it very comforting? Isn't it very wonderful to know that we're under his care, we're in his keeping, we're sheep of his flock, we are his dear ones? There's something not only endearing about this and heartwarming about this, but it's something that's very contenting about this. That is, in the sense of being giving us a feeling of protection and knowing that all is well. He's got it under his control, and he's got us in his care and control. All these names and titles of Christ that we find in the Bible, they all say a great deal about our Lord. If you were to start in Genesis and make your way through, and hopefully you are doing that in a year's time, you're reading through your Bible, I would encourage you to do that. It's not too late to start, by the way. We're halfway through the year, but start where you can and finish strong. You'll find all these titles, and all these titles are not just something like a label. These are revelations. These are windows by which we learn something about our Lord and Savior. And what are some of these titles? Well, there's a lot more than I'll mention here, But just for example, we read in the scripture that Christ is the Amen. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Advocate. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the bread of life, the cornerstone, the counselor. He's the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead, the forerunner. He's the great high priest. He is the head of the church, the Holy One of Israel. Here's one for you. He is I Am. You could ponder on that one a long time. That links him back to the Old Testament and as God revealed himself to Moses. He's Emmanuel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of glory, the Mediator, the Messenger of the Covenant, the Messiah, the Mighty God, the Bright and Morning Star. He is. He is also the only begotten of the Father, the Passover. He is the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, the Root of David, the Savior, the Servant, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the Way, the Truth, and the Life. John tells us that. He is the Word of God. And what we're thinking about today is one of the most blessed, I know you will agree, the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd. The Bible also says of him, he is the Great Shepherd. The Bible also says of him, he is the Chief Shepherd. So there's a lot of focus, and for good reason, on this marvelous truth. But let's think about the Good Shepherd. And I'm going to link back to what we said last week and then kind of bring things up to speed. We're going to see some new things. We're going to review some old things and maybe shed a little bit of more light on that. But I want you to see several things that it means for him to be our good shepherd. Blessed title, meaningful, precious. And it's one of those reasons why we just sang what we sang. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you're worth more than diamonds and all that we sang. Here is the reason why. He is beyond comparison and he is beyond price as we think of any other thing. Think of him as a shepherd. What does he do? Well, he fixes the mic, I hope. He's the only one able to fix the mic. And I don't know what it is. It just has kind of a mind of its own at times. But anyway, hopefully that won't happen again. If it does, I'll use the handheld. First of all, I want us to notice he cautions his sheep. A good shepherd protects sheep from danger. And so in the beginning part of this chapter, as we saw last week, he refers to the false religious leaders, and he does so under these terms. He refers to the false religious leaders as thieves and robbers there in verse 1. And he also refers to them as strangers in verse 5. And then a hireling. You notice that word in our reading today in verse 12. And that's the hired hand. Somebody's just supposedly caring for the sheep because of what he can get out of it. And all these terms were describing the people of that day specifically, but of any day, even our day, false shepherds who don't really care for the sheep. They're not there to tend the sheep. They're there to fleece the sheep, take advantage of the sheep. And of course, that describes the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, as they were known, who were these people with power and position and authority. And they didn't care for the people. They had the responsibility and the privilege of caring for the people, but they did not. And Jesus warns the people, don't put your faith in these leaders just because they claim to be such and such or so and so, and they wear the right robes and they have all the right words and they know how to play the part. But they are, as you remember him saying in another place, blind leaders of the blind. Now, if you're blind, you sure don't need a blind man leading you. You need somebody who knows where he's going and somebody who knows the light and can show you the way into the light. But that was not these false leaders. So he cautions the sheep. And then he cares for the sheep. In contrast to the false shepherds, he makes it very clear in a beautiful truth it is, how he loves the sheep and cares for the sheep. And how do you prove your love? Not just what you say. Of course, he did tell them he loved them, but he proved his love by his actions, didn't he? He showed his love and his concern. And we have a song in our songbook that we sometimes sing and other songs like it. And we're reminded of our need of his care and how grateful we ought to be for it. A song like Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. Isn't that a beautiful song? And the songwriter got it right on target. We do need his care. Another song reminds us, we need him every hour. Every hour I need thee. And we look to him as a shepherd who cares for us every day and every minute of the day. Back in Isaiah 40, I was reading this. My heart went to this as I was kind of reviewing the message and preparing to preach it. And there's so many verses in the scripture about this image of shepherd and sheep, like 23rd Psalm. But here is one that is really extra meaningful and beautiful in its expression and the truth of it, of that expression of truth. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And if you read that in its context, you'll find that above that verse and beneath that verse and around that verse are all kinds of truths about God's majesty and God's greatness and how God knows all the stars and he puts them out there, calls them by name and measures the heavens by the spread of his hand. And then right in the middle of that is his tender, loving care. And how is that described? As a shepherd for his sheep, taking up the little one in his arms. What a picture that is. And Christ says that more than once in this great passage. So he cautions his sheep. He cares for his sheep. And then he tells us very plainly, he's the door of his sheep. Look at verse 9 again. I am the door. Chapter 10 of verse 9 of John. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And we said last week, and I want to say this again because how important it is, he is the way into the sheepfold, and then he is the way out of the sheepfold. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? He shall be saved. He is the only means of salvation, to come into the fold, to be one of his sheep. And then once we are saved, we're secure within the sheepfold. There's security. And then he mentions here the satisfaction of his sheep, how that we not only go in, but we come out. Because remember, he is the door. And in case you didn't hear that last week, it's worth remembering or knowing that the shepherd would lie down in front of the sheepfold and would actually become the door in and out of the sheepfold. It wasn't like he would open a door with a knob or a latch and swing it away for the sheep to go in. He would lead them into the entrance or out of the exit, as it were. But then he would lie down himself and be the barrier between predators, thieves, robbers, what have you, that would seek to get into the sheep and steal them or do them damage or destruction. He would be that door. So he is the way in and he is the way out. And as we said last week, he's the only way. And as Jesus would say in chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's not many other ways in the sheepfold, right? There's only one way, and he is that way. So much so, we read this in the book of Acts, very next book of the Bible, when churches are being established. Paul and Peter and other apostles are preaching. And what are they preaching? They're preaching the truth that Jesus told the people. They're just echoing what Jesus said about himself. And now we're reading the scripture, and that's what preachers do today. We echo the apostles, and we echo what Jesus said. There's no new message. We're just giving out what the truth has been given to us once and for all. But here was the truth that they were preaching, that Jesus is the door, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And because of that, I said all that to say this. The people in the book of Acts and those formative years of the church, those disciples were called followers of the way. People of the way. There's several references in the book of Acts to that, and that's where that comes from. So he's the door of sheep. And aren't we thankful that the Lord has told us that? And so why would we seek any other way? There is no other way. And yet people try to do this or that or say all religions are valid or, you know, that religion or that way is valid if they're sincere. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus is the only way and the only door. And then a fourth thing is that Jesus, as the good shepherd, gives his own life for the sheep. You know how precious this is. He gives his own life for the sheep. That's so important. I want you to see it again. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now back up in verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So he came so that we might have life. Right? But not only did he come to give us life, he came to give his own life. And it is in the giving of his life that we have life. You see that? It cost him his life that we might have eternal life and abundant life. If he hadn't been willing to give himself and his life, there would be no everlasting life. And this giving life, or as it says here later, let's go ahead and read that. Verse 15, it's a little bit different expression, one unique to the Apostle John. Verse 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We see that again down in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, that means authority. I have the right or the authority, the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Right there is the gospel. He laid it down, and he had the power to take it again. That's the resurrection, and that's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and he was buried. And the third day, he rose again according to the scripture. And he did that voluntarily. This expression, laying down his life, is one found only in the writings of the Apostle John. Here in the gospel and then the first epistle. Found nowhere else. And it speaks of that voluntary giving of his life. And the sacrifice of it. It's a picture of an altar. You hear that in that expression, don't you? Lay it down. And it reminds us that he did not die at the hands of others, that is unwillingly, or he didn't get overpowered. It wasn't the Romans that killed him, although they had a hand in it. They were the ones that drove the nails through his hands and his feet and thrust a spear in his side. No doubt about that. We know that. But had he not given his life to them and given his life as a sacrifice, it wouldn't have happened. They didn't take him by force. Couldn't have. Not only could he have rescued himself, the Father could have sent legions of angels. Remember reading that? But he voluntarily, willingly gave his life, not only for the sheep, but so he could give his life, the eternal life, to the sheep. Over in John 15, we find this in verse 13. And here again, it adds just a little bit to what we find in John 10. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that man he's talking about is himself. And those friends he's talking about were his disciples. And you remember what he said about his friends, the disciples? And it applies to you and to me here today, that his friends are those who do whatsoever he commands. Those are his friends in that context. So he lays down his life, gives his own life for the sheep. Go to a fifth truth with me if you would. He knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. Look at verse 14. Now this is really precious to us. So please, let's pay attention to this. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. That is, I know them and my sheep know me. This is not the first time he's introduced this. If you will go back to verse 3, let's read that one more time. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. His own sheep, that implies a relationship, doesn't it? That implies a special group, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it's saying. Not just any sheep. Don't read this chapter and say, well, he's the shepherd and all people are the sheep. And the Bible does say that. All we like sheep have gone astray. I know it teaches that. But that's not what this is teaching. This is specific to God's people, to God's children. This is what the Bible says about you as those who are saved that is not true of those who are not saved. This is what makes it so special to be saved. You want to know why people, by and large, are not motivated to serve the Lord? Because they either don't know this truth, or they forget this truth, or it just means so very little, it kind of goes in one ear and out another, that yes, he is the shepherd, and yes, I'm the sheep. But do we really realize, I pray that we do here today, that's why I'm preaching this, do we really realize the value of being called his sheep? That he knows us in a way that he doesn't know the people of this world. God so loves the world, yes, but not all people in the world are his sheep. There's people who want to believe that. That's a comforting thought. The problem is, it's just not true. But saved people, that's us, are his sheep. He will remind us of that again in the end of John, and I referred to this last week, but it's a precious truth. Remember how Peter needed to be restored and how he had failed the Lord, denied the Lord, and then the Lord restores him and gives him that responsibility of ministry. But he didn't say to Peter, now Peter, I want you to get back on track, son, and I want you to minister, and I want you to do my work. He didn't put it that way. Three times, here's how he put it. He put it a specific way. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And here's what he said three times. Feed my sheep. Do you hear that? Feed my sheep. He knows his sheep. They belong to him. He loves them dearly. They need to be fed. They need to be nourished. They need to be cared for. He cared for them physically and all while he was here. Now he's in heaven, and he's left that to the Holy Spirit. He left that to the apostles, like Peter, feed my sheep. And now others, he's entrusted as under-shepherds to care for the sheep. This word know is a word of intimacy. It's a word of belonging. It's a word of relationship. It's not just a head knowledge. It means loving, intimate knowledge of relationship. He knows the sheep. And then he says, my sheep know me. The sheep don't just know about him, they know him. And what a privilege that is to know him and be known by him. Let's look and see something else here. We're digging, kind of like peeling layers back off of an onion. You just keep peeling, and there's more and more. In the sixth place, he calls and leads his sheep. He begins saying that in verse 3. Some of these things are repetitious, because he wants us to hear this again and again. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Then verse 4 says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then down in verse 27, we read this as we began the message. Very simple statement, but it's profound. Listen to verse 27. My sheep, notice again, special group, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there's the hearing of his voice, and then the leading where we follow as we hear and obey his instruction and follow his example. Marvelous, marvelous truth here that we know his voice. Now we know in this day and time when John and others heard him, how'd they hear him? They heard him audibly. He was right there in their midst. You ever wonder what Jesus' voice would have sounded like? Have you ever thought about that? Well, we just don't know. But I suspect is probably different than what most people may have in mind. Was it a thundering voice? Where, you know, like, whoa. Well, it could have been, but I don't think that's the way. I don't see him saying this, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I don't believe he'd say that, do you? No, and most of the things he said, I don't think would have come across in that tone. Just an interesting thought. Maybe it'd be good for us to think of that. Although we don't know, just think about what he's saying and then the tone that probably accompanied that. But I'll say this to you, though we can't hear his voice audibly, we still can hear his voice. And how do we hear his voice? Through the printed word. Through the inspired scriptures. Now, let's be honest. Do we really want to hear his voice? Do we really want the good shepherd to speak to our hearts and remind us that we're his sheep and know that he's calling us, do this, go here, come to these green pastures, come beside these still waters, day by day? Do we really want to know that? If we do, you know what? We're going to have to read the Bible. We're going to have to crack this book. There's so many people that seem to say or seem to think they'd like to know what Christ has for them or what he wants them to do. Well, it's not rocket science. Just open the Bible and read what the Bible says. This is the Word of God. This is how he speaks to us and how he leads us and how much we need his guidance and his wisdom and all of that, his comfort, his instruction. All of it comes through now, through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit using the Scripture. It's not that we can come and on our own understand it or make sense of it. We need the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit won't do it without the Word, and we can't take the Word without the Holy Spirit. So this is the way now that we, as his sheep, hear his voice. He calls and he leads through the Scriptures. We're almost finished. Got a couple more. He unites the sheep. Look, if you will, in verse 16. He unites the sheep. He says in verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There it is again. That's key. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is not just talking about numbers, like we'll all be together. This is talking about more than numerical unity. You know, we have unity here in this building. We're all the same building. But there's more here than numerical unity. There is true spiritual unity, deep unity. He makes this really clear as he speaks of this same kind of unity in chapter 17 and verse 20 of the Gospel of John. Jesus there is praying, and he says this to the Heavenly Father, neither pray I for these alone, that is these disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That means you and me. We're included in this prayer. And then he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You talk about true spiritual depth of unity, the same kind of unity that is between the Father and the Son. Just as we are one, that they will be one. That's what he prayed for, and that's what he's talking about here. One fold, one shepherd. Now, specifically what he's talking about in John 10 and verse 16 is he's talking about there'll be the Jews, but there are the Gentiles that will be brought in, and it will not be a Jewish fold and a Gentile fold. It'll be one fold. And, of course, much is made of that in the New Testament. You know, if God had wanted to, God can do anything he wants to do. He could have established a Jewish church, couldn't he? And he could have established a Gentile church. And in many ways, that would have resolved a lot of problems, kept a lot of problems at bay, because those two didn't get along from the get-go, and they didn't see things eye to eye. But God's intent was far different. It wasn't a Jewish church and a Gentile church. It was one church, one fold, made up of Jew and Gentile, one in Christ, to prove his power to make two distinct and totally opposite thinking kinds of people one in the Spirit. And that's what the church is to be now to the world. We are to reflect this unity to the world. Sad thing is, the church doesn't always do that. The body of Christ. I'm not talking about just the local church. That's true too. That there's not the unity in a lot of local churches there ought to be. Thankfully, I think there's unity in our church. I really do. But in some churches, you won't find that. But I'm talking about in the bigger scheme of things. In the body of Christ, there's not unity. You know what I'm talking about. You've got this group over here, and they think that their denomination is probably the only way to heaven. They're going to be surprised to find out when they get there, there's not only going to be their denomination, but my goodness, there's other denominations around here. It's not just going to be the Baptists in heaven. It's not just going to be the Methodists in heaven. It's not going to just be the Pentecostals in heaven. It's going to be the body of Christ in heaven. It's going to be the sheep in the sheepfold. There's one fold and one shepherd. And so denominations, they probably have their place and they do some good, but maybe there's more bad than good. I don't know. Only the Lord knows that. It's come out of that. All I'm saying to you is, the Lord has unity in mind. One shepherd, one fold. And we're all sheep in that one fold. And then the last thing, and what a marvelous thing it is. It's a tremendous truth. Let's look at verses 28 through 30, and we'll close with this. And I do believe this is a high note. Remember, we're God's sheep. Here's what he says Christ does about his sheep and to his sheep. Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The last thing is this. Don't miss this. He provides eternal security for his sheep. Baptists have long been known as believing in once saved, always saved. You ever heard that? Amen? Once saved, always saved. And people say, well, you Baptists believe that. You know why Baptists believe that? Because the Bible teaches that. And you know what? Not only should the Baptists believe that, the Methodists ought to believe that, and the Episcopalians ought to believe that, and the Presbyterians ought to believe that. And by the way, they do believe that. And all God's people should believe that, because that's what the Bible teaches. Let me walk through this if I can. I saw this and I thought, the Lord just seemed to impress upon me, this is so structured and so powerful the way he puts this. I want you to notice here as we comb through, there's first of all in verse 28 what I would call a statement of fact. Where is that? This simple statement of fact. "And I give unto them eternal life." That's just a statement of fact. You don't find any ifs or any ands or any buts right there, do you? He says, "I give to them eternal life." Why complicate that? Why try to water that down? And yet some people want to say that it means something else or this or that. Now, when he says eternal life, how long is eternal? Eternal is never ending. And yet there are those who would teach you can lose your salvation. They would teach this. We don't teach this. The Bible doesn't teach this, but it's taught that you can have eternal life and you can live and you can, for whatever reason, influences upon you or your own decision or whatever, you can walk away and you can lose your salvation. Oh no, you can't, and here's why. Because if you had eternal life and you had it for 5 years and then you lost it, can I tell you, whatever you had wouldn't be eternal. You would have had 5 year life. You would have had 4 year life or 2 year life or whatever life. You wouldn't have had eternal life because eternal life is eternal. It's never ending. So he gives that simple statement of fact. And then he gives a couple of promises. What are the promises? They shall never perish. That's promise number one. And again, that's a very clear and confirmed promise, isn't it? And they shall never perish. It doesn't say they possibly could or couldn't. They may or they might not, but that's not what it says. And then he follows it up with another promise, so as to drive the nail of truth a little bit deeper. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so there you have a double promise. There is not going to be any of the sheep to perish, and there's not going to be any sheep to be plucked out of the hand of Christ or from the Father's hand. He goes on to say in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This has been referred to at times as the double divine grip. I like that description. Because you see it, we're in the hand of Christ, and then we're also in the Father's hand. So you have the double divine grip. What security that is. So you have a statement of fact, you have two promises, and then the supporting statement, my Father, no man's able to pluck him out of the Father's hand, and then you have a final supporting statement, I and my Father are one. Now that doesn't mean they're one and the same person, because they're not. The Father is always the Father, the Son is always the Son, and the Spirit is always the Spirit. And I'm going like this because though there's equality, three in one of the three persons in the Trinity, there's always that role where the Father tells the Son what to do and the Son obeys the Father. True? In the Scripture. Even though they're equal, that's always the way it's presented in the Scripture. So there's a different responsibility and role. So you always have the Father, he's always the Father. You always have the Son, he's always the Son. So if this doesn't mean that they're one person, which they're not, they're separate persons, this means they are one in purpose. They are one in purpose. And what is that one purpose? It is to keep the sheep eternally secure. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are always on the same page. Or to say it another way, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are always working toward the same purpose. Whether that purpose is in creation, to bring the world into existence, or whether it is to uphold creation and sustain it, they all work in tandem. Or the most powerful and special work of God is the work of redemption. And they all work together in that. The Father planned it, the Son came and purchased it, and applied it, is applied by the Spirit. And so we are all secure by really all three. Two are mentioned here, but all three have a hand in our eternal security. So here's the character and blessing of the Good Shepherd. What are the marks of the sheep? Just a brief summary. The sheep belong to the Good Shepherd. Remember? My sheep, and referred to as his own sheep. There's two distinct groups. And I want us to go back, because we didn't look at verse 24 through 26, but it's too important not to. Look at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. Now that's key. I told you, but you rejected it. You didn't receive the truth, and you didn't believe when I told you. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. That is, there was plenty of evidence, but you weren't interested in evidence. Now verse 26. But ye believe not, and here's why, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So there's those who are of his sheep, and then there are those who are not of his sheep. And mark it down, he knows who his sheep are. How do we know that we're in that distinct group? Well, we need to know, wouldn't you say? We need to know that. We can't just assume, well, I come to church, or I'm interested in singing songs like everybody else. I'm interested in hearing the preaching. But we have to do what it says here. We have to believe in him, as it says there, and listen to him and hear his voice and follow him. So the sheep belong to the good shepherd. They're part of that group. They hear and recognize his voice. They obey him. They follow him. Might be good to make sure to check us out, each one of us, at that point. Do we have an interest in following Christ? Maybe we ought to back that up. Do we have an interest in hearing his voice? How could there be an interest in obeying him if we have no interest in learning what he says and what he wants? What I'm saying to you, we have the marks of the good shepherd. That's important. But there are also marks of his sheep. And if we don't meet those criteria, then we have no right or no expectation that we're in that one fold and that we have that eternal life. How do we enter the sheepfold? By faith. We're saved. We're satisfied. Everything we've talked about. We're part of the one sheepfold. We have eternal life. We'll never perish. And we're safe in the hands of Christ and in the eternal Father's hands as well. What marvelous, marvelous truth. And that's truth that will lift us up. And that's truth that will give us stability in a very, very uncertain world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've taught us out of the Scriptures once again and allowed us to see that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done and all you are doing and will do for your sheep. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will do its searching work and revealing work in our hearts to show us whether we truly are one of your sheep, that we are part of the sheep of your fold. You're very special, your own sheep, bought at such a high price, cared for in every way. But Lord, have we put our faith in Christ? Have we listened to your voice? Do we obey you? These are the things we need to make sure of. And if not, give us that heart to turn to you in faith and to turn to you in repentance, and help us to know our heart as it truly is. And Lord, if there is not that assurance, then we pray we would settle that and we would do exactly what you tell us to do, to humble ourselves and in faith and repentance receive Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and the good shepherd. We pray that your will may be done in all of our hearts today and in days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, come and lead us.